the insanity and for a little while anyway. Okay. Well, if there's nothing else, I guess we'll get underway then this evening. And now please would you open your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 14. Again, looking at the assembly tonight, everybody knows exactly what's going on. I don't think we really have to refresh ourselves much on the passage that we're dealing with. So I'm just going to take it from verse 6, because that's the passage that we're in. And we'll just read a few passages here that will hopefully clear the cobwebs and the daily activities and whatever else is on your mind to focus your attention on our passage at hand. So let's begin reading together at verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We'll stop right there. Before we get ourselves underway this evening, Chris, would you please lead us in prayer? Once again on the board, you do understand that we are receiving our instruction of godly equity, and based upon that, we are getting that equity in terms of how we are going to be dealing with the weaker brother. And this has got some several underlying or parallel doctrines that are very, very important to us. And we have been getting the godly remedy to these two illustrations or situations that are given by God through the Apostle Paul, the one having to do with eating and not eating, the other having to do, of course, with regarding one day or not regarding a day, esteeming one day or not esteeming one day. I'm going to kind of let the little charts that we've got do the review so that we can get up to going where we want to be tonight. And this remedy is a godly remedy, a godly solution to that potential problem that can arise when you have a weaker brother in the assembly, and where you've got these differences in edification. And because of that, it could create division, could create some real serious problems. Remedy to that has been given throughout this section. Now it's going to come together in verse 6. But really, the godly remedy is equity. That's what remedies this situation. And it requires two basic parts. It requires, in each of these parts, it requires you to be able to see things through the eyes of your Father, to be able to see the way God looks at a situation, looks at things. And the first of these is the viewpoint of God Himself, how the Father thinks about any person involved in the edification process, weak or strong. And that means that one of the things you've got to get over is the fact that most people approach the weaker brother as being one who is not, either not interested in doctrine, or he just got saved and that's all he is. That's not what the weaker brother is. The weaker brother is as much as positive toward the edification process as the strong one is. It's just that he's weak in Pauline doctrine, and therefore it is the father who looks at him, and there's a godly remedy that has equity as its source. And that stating that just very simply, that's the godly remedy. There's more to it than that, but that's the remedy in a nutshell. God hath received him. And that first part of equity means that you have to be able to look at that brother, look at that fellow member of the body of Christ through the eyes of God. When you see a weaker brother and you can identify, and that's going to have to be your job, is to be able to identify that's a weaker brother or that's not a weaker brother. The weaker brother is one who really is serious about his spiritual life. We've gone over that. It's meets the biblical definition for what a weaker brother is. The other situations, and there's many of them, are dealt with in many other different ways. But in this, the first of two essentials that you have to have is the godly viewpoint of the way the Father thinks about anyone involved in that process. He receives him. And there, like I say, there's more to that, but that's it in a nutshell. And the other part that you have to have focuses the attention on the way in which the Father views the edification process. Even though I don't have it quite worded that way on the board, that's what it is. It's the way the Heavenly Father honors and acknowledges that process and lets that process do the job. We worked hard to get it across to you that the Father alone possesses that power to produce godly edification. Not you. Not even Paul had that power. Even though Paul was the writer of the curriculum, Paul himself, as a man, did not have the power to produce godly edifying, which is in faith. So you have to be able to acknowledge and honor that process, the mechanics of that process, exactly the way the Father himself does. That's what he honors. That's how it's going to happen. Sanctification is not just some kind of willy-nilly, Katie bar the door and do it any way you want type of an issue, as much as Christians want to make it that way. It's not. It's as exact, it's as precise, and it's as much according to the grace of God, by grace, through faith, as justification is. And you see what Christians are doing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're making it willy-nilly, anything you want to make it, just so Jesus is in there somewhere, who cares? That doesn't save you. And even though once you're saved, you are sanctified, you are certainly not practicing sanctification. You're not putting that sanctified position into practice any other way properly than the way in which God, the Heavenly Father, has written it out and given it to us through the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And so the godly remedy to this part B, to acknowledging and honoring the mechanics of the edification process as the Father does, is to have effectually working within you that last part of verse 4 of Romans 14, for God is able to make him stand. You notice God is in each case. But one is God looking at the individual who has determined to be involved in the edification process, and the way God thinks about him is he receives him. Romans 14:3. The other side is the edification process itself, and the way the Father honors that, the way he understands how it works, and you as a son, as one who is stronger and more advanced, understand how it works up to this point. God is the one that's able to make him stand, not you. So there's your godly remedy. Now we come down to verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. We've dealt with that first sentence and almost all the second sentence. He that eateth to the Lord. He brings both of those illustrations together. And what he's going to do is he's going to pick out the commonality, what they have in common. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not unto the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So if we draw down from that verse the main particulars of that verse, you got a weaker brother and a stronger brother. The weaker brother regards the day, the stronger brother does not regard the day. That's different. The stronger brother is operating on his sonship liberty. The weaker brother is not operating on Pauline doctrine where that's concerned just yet. That's going to change. But that's where he is now. But in both cases, they do it unto the Lord, to the Lord. Then the other thing that's different is the weaker brother doesn't eat. He eats not. It's not that he doesn't eat. He doesn't eat meat. He eats only herbs. Stronger brother eats. So that's different. But what they do have in common is they both do it to the Lord. And we've discussed that. But there's another one. And by the way, those commonality, the thing that they have in common is the issue that they are both desirous, committed to, participating in the process of godliness. They want to be like God. They know that's why they're there in that local assembly. They're there for that godliness to take place. And there's an awful lot here that takes this weaker brother out of the category of your mainstream common Christians, especially out of cultural Christianity. And godliness being the bottom line, while it's conceivable that a weaker brother doesn't really understand the concept yet or even the terminology yet, godliness is what edification is all about. He's there for that edification process. Now there's one more that we've come across here, and that is the issue, that's the commonality. Unto the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord. That's the commonality. That's what God honors. But there's one more matter of commonality between the stronger and the weaker brother, and that's the issue of and giveth God thanks. So you've got one doing one thing and one doing the other, but you've got all of these matters in common, and that's what your Heavenly Father wants to look at. That's how He looked at you when you were in that position. Well, that takes us to dealing with this issue, this last issue of verse 6 that I want to look at, this last detail. And it's this issue that in the second sentence, in both the weaker brother and stronger brother, especially in concerning this issue of one who doesn't eat meat, the other one does, the commonality that they have is not only they do it to the Lord, but they also both giveth God thanks. He that eateth, eateth the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. That's a big deal. And it's going to be an even bigger deal as we move on, but there's some things that you, especially as a stronger one in the faith, ought to know already. And you're expected to know, and as a matter of fact, I'll tell you right now, I know everyone in here knows it. But you may not be making the connection. That's what I'm here to help. So on Sunday, we were dealing with this issue of thanks, giving God thanks. And as I said on Sunday, this is another one of those things that is absolutely old hat to everybody. I mean, everybody says thank you. Everybody deals with thanks. Thanksgiving is still a holiday here in this country. I don't know how long that's going to last, but, it's just, it is so common. It is so everyday that it becomes one of those issues that you realize, or I realize, that God has a meaning behind this that is lost on almost everyone. And as we said before, thanks comes in a variety of variations. In the Bible, thanks, thankful, thanksgiving. We looked at its first use on Sunday. We looked at its first use in Romans. We looked at its historical first use that predates Leviticus 7. And then we started looking at some things in Paul's epistles, and I'm going to come back to those things, probably not tonight. I don't think I'm going to get this all done tonight. But as we saw before, thanks, or thank in its singular or plural form, in its most radical root element, its primary sense is that of thought. Thank thought. It is closely allied to think. Thanks, think. you cannot give thanks properly without thinking. And as I mentioned before, that's just not my opinion, but Walter Skeet, in his Etymological Dictionary of the English Language, the Oxford English Dictionary, both, even Webster's 1828, brings out that particular issue. Now tonight, I want to move ahead with this. As I said, thanks is a thinking term. So whatever you do, whenever you give thanks for something, it should be thoughtful, full of thought. When you consult something like the Oxford English Dictionary, in the noun form, and even in the verbal form, it gives you a number of different definitions. And just running down through those, and you don't need to write these down. I'll put stuff on the board if you want to write that down, that's fine. But the very first definition of thanks in the OED is thought. Secondly is what I think most of you were talking about when I gave you an opportunity to give your understanding of the term thanks. Favorable thought or feeling, goodwill, graciousness, grace or favor. That's the second definition. The third definition is kindly thought or feeling entertained toward anyone for favor or services received. I'll say that again. Kindly thought or feeling entertained toward anyone or of anyone for favor or services received. Grateful thought, gratitude. But it's the fourth definition that I think so aptly fits what we're dealing with. And I'll put that one on the board. The expression of gratitude, a grateful acknowledgement of a benefit or favor. Okay? That fits real well. The expression of gratitude. I think somebody actually said that Sunday, that it was gratitude. But there's a difference between gratitude and thanks. A big difference. This is where you get in trouble sometimes with just a dictionary. Because the truth of the matter is, while they use the word gratitude to define thanks, gratitude and thanks are not the same thing. You have to dig a little deeper to find out. In its verbal form, again, the OED, to give thanks to a person, to give thanks to express gratitude or obligation to. Webster's, in Webster's 1828 dictionary, he says this: thanks means to express gratitude for a favor, to make acknowledgments to one for kindness bestowed. It is the expression of gratitude, an acknowledgment made to express the sense of favor or kindness received. Now look at this carefully. Gratitude is the feeling or the sentiment excited by kindness. Thanks are the expression of the sentiment. And Webster's actually acknowledges the difference between gratitude and thanksgiving in this. Gratitude is the feeling or sentiment excited by kindness. Thanks are the expression of the sentiment. So what you do in a situation like this is, for me anyway, I sit there and say, I'm not real satisfied with all that. So I'm going to look a little deeper. And you know, of course, the tools that I use are these dictionaries of synonyms that gives you the shades of meaning that helps you understand some things even better. And sure enough, good old George Crabb comes to the rescue, and so does Charles Smith. And by the way, just as a sidelight, if I have told you that if you've asked me to get you a copy of Crabb's Synonyms or something like that, and I haven't done it, you need to ask me again because I've forgotten. But if you want to, I'll gladly spend your money. And there's a range of whatever you want to spend on it. I do know that Abe Books right now has one like yours. It has a first edition. It'll run you a couple of $100. I wouldn't suggest getting a first edition unless you really desire first editions. The problem with first editions is that there's errors in them, or it's not really settled out yet how the author really wants it. Usually a second, third, or fourth edition will settle out those matters. And with crab synonyms, I don't think there's an index in the first edition. Yeah, it took a while for him to stick the index in there. The one I use, by the way, is from 1830. Not that that's a great one or anything. I just happened to come across a good copy from 1830. But anyway, I will warn you, do not get the Bicentennial 1917 edition. And they're all over the place. Those are horrible. In 1917, they ruined that book. They revised it. Blech. So get anything you can get before 1917, and you can find them for 10, 20 bucks. If you want a leather edition, you might have to cough up 30, 40 bucks. Anyway, back to Bible class. Gratitude is the feeling or sentiment excited by the kindness. Thanks or the expression of it. George Crabb gives you a little bit on the shade of meaning of it. This is what George Crabb has to say. Thankfulness is the outward expression of a grateful feeling. Gratitude is the feeling itself. That's the difference. Gratitude is a sentiment. Thanks is not gratitude. Thanks is the outward expression of gratitude. Our thankfulness, watch this carefully, our thankfulness is measured by the number of our words. Our thankfulness is measured by the number of our words. Our gratitude is measured by the nature of our actions. So that gives you a little more clue as to what's being focused upon here. All right. Once again, thankfulness is the outward expression of a grateful feeling. Gratitude is the feeling itself. Our thankfulness is measured by the number of our words. Our gratitude is measured by the nature of our actions. Now this is going to fill up the board, but Charles Smith, I love what he says. He says, gratitude, right up here, gratitude relates rather to the inner state of feeling. Thankfulness to the exhibition of it in words. We may look grateful. We speak our thanks. Thankfulness and this is very important. This underlined here is very important. Thankfulness is mistrusted if it is not expressed. Now that happens in natural life, right? Thankfulness is mistrusted if it be not expressed. In other words, thankfulness is something that demands expression. And if it's not expressed, it can be mistrusted. That, in other words, they're not thankful at all. Thankfulness is uneasy till it has acknowledged a kindness. Gratitude till it has recompensed it. Charles Smith and his book, Synonyms Discriminated, and that's, for some reason, how long ago now has it been? 17 years ago, those were a lot more available than they are now. I don't know why. I cannot seem to find very many Smith Synonyms Discriminated. They're you can find them over in England, but not too many of them around here. But you can find them. All right. Again, that's a big deal. We speak our thanks. Thankfulness is mistrusted if it be not expressed. So in light of a dictionary-type understanding of thanks, just getting that dictionary-type understanding, what would you say the big issue is? What? Speaking. That's right. The issue, the big issue in thanks is the issue of expressing gratitude by means of words. The big issue is speaking words. If you're going to give thanks, you're going to have to say it in words. So one of the first things we get is, that we should appreciate here, is that thanks, whenever you're dealing with thanks, and you're dealing especially with godly thanks, and you're dealing especially in the context of sonship thanks, thanks is verbal. It is verbal. We give thanks by our words. And that's a basic fundamental thing, but it's a big thing. By the way, this is going to go somewhere, and when I show you where it's going to go, you're going to say, oh, I see that, because we've actually been through something before that makes connection with this. In fact, if you read Romans 14, verse 6, it's very apparent to me that as one who is so-called strong in the faith relative to this, I'm supposed to already know this. That's supposed to have hit me. And giveth God, I giveth God thanks, so does he. And that's not just being nice. But you should have learned something about thanksgiving by now. And yet you have. You just maybe aren't as aware of it as you need to be. So thanks is verbal, and that it's a fundamental thing, a basic thing, but it's a big thing that we have to acknowledge the reality of. If real thanks is ever going to be meaningful, you've got to acknowledge the reality of that. If real thanks is going to be meaningful, it's got to be verbal. Especially if it's meaningful to you as a son of God, as an adopted son or daughter of God. Now, at least two major things are going to have to be done here in order to get not merely a dictionary. That's not what we're after. Even as good as Crabs and Smith's is on this, that's not what we're after. It's helpful, but if we're going to get more than just a dictionary definition of thanks, but rather to get what we have to get is a biblical understanding of it that perfectly fits the context of godly sonship edification and the active participation of the weak and the strong, right? Both of them. This has to fit both of them. The weak and the strong ones in the faith that are involved in that godly edification process. All right? So there's two major things that we're going to have to look at. One is what I very commonly do. It's more along the lines of what it's not. Thanks, or the giving of thanks, has got to be taken out of the realm of what I call, this is my coined terminology, ritual politeness and civility. If we're ever going to understand thanks, sonship type thanks, we're going to have to get it out of the realm of mere ritual civility and ritual politeness. Because in that realm, it really has no meaning at all. It's just a courtesy. That's all it is. Sonship thanks is not simply a matter of being polite and civil toward God. And unfortunately, there's Christians who actually think that well, I've got to thank God for everything because God, you know, he's God. That's about as shallow as their understanding is. Thanks isn't, therefore, some kind of an involuntary reflex. Your doctor ever whack you with the hammer on your knee and your leg goes flying out because he hit a nerve? That's an involuntary reflex. giving somebody thanks or being thankful is not just simply an involuntary reflex action that we have because God is great, God is good, and we're not. So I better thank Him for everything. No matter what's happening to me, no matter how crappy it is, He's God, God is great, God is good, and I'm not, so it's just kind of an involuntary reflex. Well, thank you, God, for another crappy day. It really didn't turn out like I wanted, but I know you're God and you're in control. I'm just trying to be honest with you about how some people go about this. Neither is giving thanks a ritual without meaning. That it's that's what it often becomes in Christianity and religions. It's a religious incantation. That if we throw some thanksgiving in there, maybe if we tell God we thank Him for it, He'll get us the heck out of it. By the way, I hope what I'm saying unnerves you, because it should. Because none of that is sonship thinking. That's not sonship thinking. Not at all. But it's not just some incantation that we do and we've had a bunch of horrible things happen to us and our life stinks and our life is just a pile of crappy situations on top of crappy situations. But because I'm a Christian and we know God could even make it worse, I'm going to take that route. Well, God couldn't make it worse. I don't want to torque Him off anymore. Then we're going to grit our teeth and we're going to say thank you. Well, thank you, God, for that. In other words, you're being forced into saying thank you. Thanks is not force, and it's never to be coerced or forced. So that's one thing. The second major thing that has to be done, and I think we can say with some amount of confidence that we can dismiss the first thing now. So it's not some kind of a stupid ritual. And like I said, a son looks at problems, suffering, entirely different than that. But the second major thing that has to be done is to get what I like to call a working definition, a proper working definition for thanks that fits with the context of a saint, weak or strong, in the faith, who is actively involved in and participating in the godly edification process. And to do this, we can take from our dictionary-type definition and the shades of meaning that come from our dictionaries of English synonyms, and we can recognize a couple of things that are in perfect line with what's going on in the godly edification process. And first and foremost, we've understood, I'd have to go back on the chart up here, but I'm not going to do that. Thanks is a thinking term. We've understood that. And as such, if it's a thinking term to a son, that means he's required to put some things together in his mind. It requires that we put some things together in our mind, and without doing that, you're only going through that ritual of politeness and civility. It's mindless. Thoughtless thanks is no thanks at all. Thoughtless thanks is no thanks at all. Not to the Father. So godly biblical thanks, godly biblical thanksgiving is intelligent. By that, I do not mean smart in the sense of high IQ. But a son has to know what he's doing with thanks as much as he has to know what he's doing with faith, as much as he has to know what he's doing with edification, with the Word of God, with walking after the Spirit, with minding the things of the Spirit, with all the mechanics of the edification process, throw in there that a son has to intelligently know what he's doing when he's giving thanks. Thanksgiving, godly thanksgiving, is intelligent. It is based upon an awareness of something or some things that God has done for you by His grace. I mean, you think about it. Anytime you think about thanking somebody, somebody opens the door for you. You had a need, right? You've got your hands full of groceries, or you've got your hands full of something, and you can't open the door. And somebody just comes along, they open the door as a courtesy, and you say thank you. You're saying thank you because you had a need, they met the need. They did something for you couldn't do yourself. See, God's seen to it that this word has woven its way all through society, so it's easy to grasp the issue. But for a son, it's based upon some awareness of something or some things that God's done for him or her by His grace. And since God the Father and God the Son are not physically present with you in this world at the present time, that means that whatever gracious thing God has done for you, to which you're going to respond to it and respond to Him in giving Him thanks, is going to have to be something you confront in His Word. And even the weaker brother has some measure of an awareness of something or some things. I don't care if all he's got is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's all he's got is salvation from the debt and penalty of his sins. He's got something that God has done for him by grace. And remember, he's a weaker brother. And I'm saying that because he's a weaker brother. It doesn't say he's an empty brother. He's not devoid of understanding anything. He's just weaker. He's one who is weak in the faith. He's weak in Pauline doctrine. It doesn't say he's void of it. He's got some modicum of it, whether it's just Paul's gospel that he's responded to. Anybody that gets saved today, by the way, gets saved via Paul's gospel, right? You can't be saved through the gospel of the kingdom today. You're saved through Paul's gospel. And so even that means he's got some kind of Pauline, even though if he doesn't understand it that way. I didn't. When I was saved, when my pastor gave the gospel, he didn't say, "This is Paul's gospel." He just gave me the gospel. I said, "Yeah, I believe that." And in that moment, I was saved. I'm glad he didn't give me the gospel of the kingdom. But I didn't understand it at that point. But I had some kind of understanding of what had happened to me through that gospel. All right? So he's not a weak, he's not an empty brother. He's one who is weak in the faith. He's not void of Pauline doctrine. And this is an essential and critical issue. The weaker brother, by definition, is committed to and participating in the edification process along with the stronger ones in the faith. And along with that naturally comes a particular mindset. That weaker brother has a terrific mindset, a particular viewpoint, a particular perspective. The weaker brother isn't just saved. He's actually saved plus. And the plus is that he sees value. He's not just saved and then one who basically says, "Okay, that was great, and I'm glad I'm going to heaven when I die, but I've got other things to do." Which nobody would admit to saying but their actions speak louder than their words. This is a weaker brother, one who is weak in the faith. This sets his viewpoint and perspective so that he's not just saved, but he's saved plus something. And that plus is the issue that he sees the value and the benefit to being at the very least, we could go back to this chart, at the very least, he sees the value and the benefit of being godly. To him, his life isn't just squeaking out of hell and the lake of fire and into heaven, but a weaker brother, by definition, he's weak in the faith. He's in it. He sees, at a bare minimum, he sees value and benefit in being godly. And he sees that value and benefit. Let's say it's not even the edification process. He doesn't know those words. But at the very least, he sees benefit to being like God that's going to affect every detail of his life. He desires a true biblical godlike life. He may not know anything about that, of how it's done. But what sets the weaker brother apart from just a Christian who is saved and really doesn't give a spit about his spiritual life, and we're not even going to discuss a rebellious brother or a stubbornly sinful brothers digging his heels into sin and all this. We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about what God defines as one who is weak in the faith. He sees that Jesus Christ I look back to the time I sat in that pew. I sat in that church. And Harley Milton gave the gospel as clear as I can give it today, that Jesus Christ died for me, was buried, and rose again, and all I had to do was believe that. I didn't have to walk an aisle. I didn't have to raise my hand. I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to give him anything, turn from anything, invite him anywhere, or ask him to do anything. The whole issue was receiving, which is a very proper way of expressing it, that you received Christ as your Savior. No problem with that. It's biblical right down the line. You receive the free gift by grace through faith. And at that moment, I could see that Jesus Christ had value to me beyond just simply going to heaven. But there was value and benefit that my life now is going to be different. I had no idea how. But things are different now. That's all I knew. All right, that's enough. This weaker brother sees profit and value and benefit to being godly. That's going to have an effect on every part of his life. And I mean every part. Every detail. Now at this point, I want to take a time out in the road we've been going down, or I want to deviate from it for just a moment. In developing our train of thought that we're on, I think it's there to the point it needs to be. I want to bring one other thing into our thinking concerning the issue of giving thanks. When you thank someone for something, even in our definition of thanks so far, what we've had up here on the board this evening, when you thank someone for something, when you verbally express your gratitude in a real and thoughtful way, not in that ritual of politeness and civility, type way, There is a very basic thing going on in your mind, and I alluded to it before. There's a basic thing going on in your thinking, and that basic thing that you have seen, that your life, you've seen that your life had a particular need. You needed something. And the illustration I used of opening a door. And that need has somehow been met by the gracious act of another. And the basic thing you are to acknowledge to that person who has met your need is, you're acknowledging your complete satisfaction and contentment with it. And this is critical. There's two sides to this too. That's interesting. There's God's side to it, what He's provided, and your side of it, in what you've received, and then giving back to Him thanks for it. By the way, that's not at all the end of it. Most people, if they get this far with the issue of thanks, they pretty much leave it at that, that you just give God thanks because that's what you're supposed to do, and it ought to be done thoughtfully. That's not how Paul describes it. He describes our thanksgiving doing something to God's benefit. Remember, before we get done with all of this, we're going to go back and look at that passage that by the thanksgiving of many, it redounds to the glory of God. So just hang in there. And by the way, you're not going to get all this tonight. So on the one hand, you have a need, and on the other hand, somebody's graciously met that need. And the reason I was bringing that out about you've got God's side of it and your side of it is because, let's take that illustration I was using that somebody opens the door for you. All right, so they open the door for you, and you start going through, and then they just let it go, and it whacks you in the head. Mm-hmm. You drop all your stuff. Do you thank them? No. But they opened it. Why don't you thank them? Right. It didn't satisfy. It wasn't adequate. And it wasn't appropriate. Whenever you're thanking God for something, you're looking at the situation and you're basically putting together in your mind what your Father has taught you, and you're able to look at that situation, and just as even in the natural world itself, the basic thing you're acknowledging to a person who has met your need is you're completely satisfied with it. Your satisfaction and contentment. You don't need to do any more. That need has been perfectly met. The need has been met to your complete satisfaction, and you are contented with the fact that nothing is left undone. Giving God thanks is a very powerful thing for a son. And it should be that way. If Steve had somebody who worked for him come up and thank him for, I don't know, doing something for him, that's one thing. But if Christopher comes up to him and says, Dad, thank you, Steve knows an awful lot more about where that thanks is coming from his son. This is going to become a sonship expression of recognizing what's going on in godly edification and how it, this is a terrible word to use, but I can't think of anything else, how it leaches into every single detail of your life. There is nothing that godly edification will not touch and make better in your life in every detail. And a son sees that, and he's going to verbally express that to his father. And it's a way of expressing your complete satisfaction and contentment. It's been met to your complete satisfaction, and nothing is left undone. In the case of God Himself and His gracious acts, you're acknowledging that His grace has perfectly met the situation. It's perfectly fitting. It's perfectly suitable. It's perfectly proper. It's perfectly right. And it's even perfectly just that I'm in that situation. There's nothing unfair about it. There's nothing unjust about it. And there's nothing lacking in the provision my Father made for me to be, as He told me back in Romans chapter 8, when he told me, I can be more than a conqueror in all these things. In other words, godly thanksgiving is a verbal expression for something God has done by His grace to meet a need in your life that is perfectly appropriate and perfectly acceptable to you. Godly thanksgiving is the verbal expression of you being pleased, you being satisfied and contented with what God's grace has done for you. Isn't that what He does with the Apostle Paul? When Paul starts asking Him, take this thorn away from me? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. He doesn't come along and say, my love is sufficient for you, my righteousness is sufficient for you, even my power is sufficient for you. He said, my grace is. And that, by the way, in the mind of the Apostle Paul, took him right back to that edification process. And he put all those things together. It's complete satisfaction, pleasure, and contentment with what God's grace has done for you and you couldn't do for yourself. It is the verbal expression of godly contentment and satisfaction over your need being met. So if we were to take a simple working definition of godly thanksgiving, godly thanksgiving is the verbal expression, that's what it is, of gratitude for an appropriate an acceptable act of grace. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, I held that down to an awful few words. Godly thanksgiving is the verbal expression of gratitude for an appropriate, it's appropriate, I think those two words really are great, appropriate and acceptable act of grace. And by the way, that fits even what that weaker brother is giving thanks for. He may be off base Pauline-wise, but he's operating in the sense that whatever God, when he gives God thanks, he's doing it because he sees it as an appropriate and acceptable act of grace. You say, well, how could he do that by trying to be under Israel's program when the law, where the law is concerned? Israel's program is not devoid of grace. There's grace everywhere in Israel's program. In fact, those things that he's involved in that are part of the law, the dietary laws and the keeping of days, the esteeming of days, those were very gracious provisions in the law so that God didn't have to come along and kill them all off. All right. Comments. Maybe this doesn't work.
feel like they understand, they would say, yeah, I want to be like God. You know, they're positive in that way. So I still look at them as a weaker brother, I think. Even though they're not as far along as they don't recognize sonship, per se.
Mm-hmm.
We have.
Okay. It doesn't matter how I see it. It matters how you see it. That's a sonship decision that you have to make between you and your father. And yeah, I think to give you maybe some some of my thinking on it, the positive response has to begin somewhere. And you never want to underestimate the seed that you sow. And you're not going to be in that situation, in that particular situation, you're not going to be causing any kind of problem by treating that person as a weaker brother with equity. So you're on safe ground, as far as I'm concerned. But this is just scratching the surface of what's here.
For me, it's recognizing what I'm thankful for.
It is. Yeah.
Thank you all day long.
Right.
But the difference between what I'm really thankful for in my edification and just thank you.
Yeah.
That's the more difficult part.
Yeah. And I think that'll grow. That's designed to grow. I mean, the more, it's like minding the things of the Spirit. Well, at first there's not very many of them to mind, but now there's a lot more to mind, and we're going to get a lot more, and there's going to be more and more to thank God for, and that's what He's preparing you for. If my understanding's correct, and I'm sure it is on this, there is a reason why it needs to be verbalized. And what I want you to do is think about why that has to be verbalized. Mm-hmm. I'm glad you see that. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, I do know what you mean. And not only that, but there's a reason why many, 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 or as Keith would say, several Bible classes ago, when we were talking about all of this, we were talking about that issue of communion. And the communion of all that God has made you to be in Christ, those elements that I was trying to go over all the details in this life and that life and this life and that life, your work life, your home life, your business life, your this life, your that life. That was all preparation to getting to here. Because the truth of the matter is, what we've got to do now is recognize why this has to be verbalized. And I'll tell you this, so you can work on this between now and Sunday. There's one big, well, there's actually more than one, but there's one big recent thing that you recently have gone over in which verbalizing something is the way in which God has determined a particular operation of His to get accomplished. And giving God thanks is another one of His operations that He has determined to get accomplished by you verbalizing it as an intelligent son and daughter. And that's why when Paul talks about it to the Corinthians later on, he'll talk about it redounding unto the glory of God. So we need to understand why it has to be verbalized, and then we need to understand, I'm not going to say we need to understand that operation. We need to appreciate there is an operation that He's going to get accomplished by that. And this is all preparation for things that are going to, this is laying down the tracks for what's coming in level two. So that you realize, I really can, you know, we have this eclipse that's coming up on Monday, and when you see things like that in the stars, I remember talking to Keith, and when we were talking about the creature, and we were talking about the firmament, and I said, I just cannot. I mean, when you understand how big it all is, I said, I can't get my mind around the fact that I could have any effect on it at all. I'm too small. And Keith paused for a minute. He goes, yeah, I know what you mean. But he said, in connection with your body, it takes just one cancer cell to start the process of killing you and affecting all of your body. And one of the things we're going to have to bring back to our thinking is some things about the adversary. And you'll learn that there's more God has determined to get accomplished by what you say than this one most recent thing that we went over. And there's more to that that is going to end up with him receiving a particular glory because of it. And I'm not going to say much more because I've actually alluded to it in something that I said tonight. Yeah, sure, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's exactly, yeah, yeah, yep. Nothing wrong with that. That's right on the mark, and that's why. Well, I'm going to wind up giving away everything I'm going to say. I don't want to do that. Oh yeah, Nat. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you're sharp. You're sharp. That's right. That's where it's going. Yeah. I'll just say this. There's a reason why, even in the most ungodly house, there's a reason why when you get together for even Thanksgiving, when nobody even knows what in the heck they're doing, but when you give thanks and return thanks there, that it's respected. There's an amount of respect people have for it. And it changes something. And if it can do that with a bunch of numbskulls who don't even know what they're doing, wait until you see what God has designed for it to do with intelligent sons who do know what they're doing. And by the way, you can go back in the life of Jesus Christ and you can find them doing the exact same thing. And when he had taken bread and gave thanks, he took it and said, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Something going on here. All right. Good enough for tonight? Leave them wanting more. Come back and get more on Sunday. All right, with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to once again come aside and take in your word tonight. We never ever want this to be a matter of just ritual or passing insignificant, but that we really recognize with intelligence that this is an aspect of your grace that we greatly benefit from. And we want to express that thanks back to you. And so, Father, we do give you the thanks for what you have done. Some of us here even tonight have tremendous difficulties that are almost unimaginable for others. And yet, because of the doctrine that you have effectually working in their hearts, they can, without gritting their teeth, truly give you thanks for the fact that your word really is able to make them stand. And we're grateful, Father, to have such a word tonight, and to have such power that can operate even when our country's going crazy and this world is so lost in its darkness and sin. And we don't want to be coveting that, but we want to be giving it away to others. And we just look for every opportunity to utilize what you have given us to be beneficial to others around us. And we just pray, Father, that we continue to be proper ambassadors of Jesus Christ during these times, and that we continue to just keep minding the things of the Spirit and walking after the Spirit. And we're grateful to have your inerrant, infallible word, which allows us the ability to be led by the Spirit through it. We just pray, Father, once again, that your word will have free course in our hearts, and that we will continue to grow pleasing in thy sight and conforming into the image of your dear Son as a very faithful copy of him. For we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.